I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. I want to read with you. So can you stand for the reading of God's Word as we just read Mark 7 verses 1 and 2? We honor the Scripture by standing when we read God's Word. Mark 7 verses 1 and 2. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. Let's pray together. Father, help me, your servant, to preach your word accurately and clearly. And may your people, Lord, find comfort. May they find blessing in it. May we be ready to listen and apply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Recently, I read a book that had a unique title to it. The name of the book was Respectable Sins, written by Jerry Bridges. And really, the title of the book announces the theme of the book. It's really not about the sins of the culture, but rather the sins of the church, or we could say the sins of religious people. You know, it's very possible for us to be so preoccupied with the major sins of society that we lose sight of our own refined, should I say, or subtle sins, or as the book title says, respectable sins. These are sins that somehow in the church we overlook or we find even to be respectable. And in the book, he gives a list of those sins that he calls respectable sins that we need to deal with just as much as any other sin. The one sin that needs to be confronted that we don't hear much about is the sin of legalism. In fact, it may surprise you that to even label legalism would be as a sin. You know, we normally think of legalists or people who are a bit overzealous or maybe uptight, but we don't usually think of a legalist as someone who is sinning in the same sense as, say, for instance, an adulterer or a thief or a liar and such like. To the contrary, we would say that, you know, aren't legalists really concerned about holiness? As we look into the Gospels, what we see is that the Lord Jesus had more conflicts with the legalists of his day than anyone. We see this clearly in the Gospel. It wasn't the adulterers or the robbers or the liars that put Jesus on the cross. It was the legalists that put Jesus on the cross. And all throughout his ministry, he was constantly confronting these people. And it's interesting, when you study the life of Christ in the Gospels, what you'll find is that normally he deliberately did things to provoke the legalists of his day. He could have healed people on any day of the week, but he chose to heal on the Sabbath. He could have been discreet in violating some of the Pharisees' rules, but he did it openly. And when the Pharisees invited him to dinner, he could have gone along with the elaborate ritual of hand washing. They had a very elaborate ritual where you had to follow a bunch of rules in order to wash your hands and be declared clean to eat. He could have went along with that, but he deliberately ignored it. And when they asked him about it, he didn't give a polite response. You know what he said? He said, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. That was the response of the Lord. It was clear that Jesus hates the sin of legalism. And yet many Christian churches today are riddled with legalism. And if we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of the sins that we have to confront. And so we have to ask ourselves the question before we actually get into the text is, what is legalism? Now, there are some who confuse it with an emphasis on obedience. And in fact, I've been accused of being legalistic because I emphasize obedience to the Word of God. And let me be clear that to obey God's Word is not legalism. In fact, God calls all of us to be obedient. And I would say that really the mark of a true believer is what? Obedience. One time a person came to me and said, I want to know assurance of my salvation. Give it to me in one word. I said, okay, obedience. If you're obedient to the Lord, that's a sign that you really are a child of God. Others say that legalism is when we set up man-made rules. But there are many areas not specifically addressed in the Bible where we need some rules in order to function as a family or as a church. Parents are not being legalistic when they set a curfew for their kids, are they? And churches are not being legalistic when they follow certain procedures or practices. So what is legalism? Well, let me give you a definition. Legalism is an attempt to gain favor with God or to impress our fellow man by doing certain things or avoiding other things without regard to the condition of our hearts before God. It is really being more concerned about outward performance than inward purity. It's trying to impress others on the that watch us with our deeds that we do on the outside. And at the root of legalism is the sin of pride, because the legalist thinks that he's able to commend himself to God by his own good deeds. That's what a legalist believes. By my outward performance of religion, I'm able to commend myself to God. And so he's only looking at the externals. He's not looking at the heart. Also, the legalist's pride motivates him to exalt himself in the sight of others by his outward behavior, and yet he neglects to see his own corruption, the corruption of his heart. And so therefore, we could say that legalism denies human depravity. It exalts human ability. And as such, it is opposed to the gospel of God's grace. That's why Jesus clashed with legalism. He clashed with legalists. Jesus hates it because it does not deal with the condition of our hearts before a holy God. And let me remind you that Christianity is a matter of the heart. Everything flows from a heart relationship with God. I would ask you this morning, what is your relationship to the Lord? Do you have a heart relationship to God? Or are you merely performing religion on the outside without any attention to what goes on with your heart? That's why we believe in the gospel, because it's the gospel that transforms our heart. It gives us a pure heart before God. The Jewish religious leaders seemingly were seeking after God, but in reality, they were really self-seeking. Doing religious activities on the outside does not make a person right on the inside. They didn't see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. They saw themselves as good people, obeying the law, keeping the law. But actually, they didn't keep the law because they didn't really apply the law to a heart level. Actually, what they were keeping was their own man-made traditions and man-made rituals. And so Jesus said to them, in effect, that if they would be as careful about their clean heart as they were about their clean hands, then they would be what they ought to be. Now, this is what Mark deals with here in Mark chapter 7. This is a confrontation that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And what you'll notice is that as you continue to go through this Gospel of Mark, there's going to be more and more confrontations that Jesus has with these religious leaders. What's happening is hostility against Jesus is beginning to build. And you know why? Because really, he was destroying their whole idea of religion. They didn't like that. And so what I want you to see here in this passage is this confrontation that Jesus has with these Pharisees and scribes, these legalists. And I want you to see in here four reasons why Jesus hates legalism. This is something that we can hopefully learn from in our own Christian walk. Here's the first one reason. Why does Jesus hate legalism? Because number one, it produces a critical spirit. A legalist has a critical spirit. A legalist is constantly looking down on people they think are not as good as they are, or religious as they are. Look in chapter 7, look at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. So here's a delegation of Pharisees and scribes. This was an official delegation, by the way. This was the religious elite. They came all the way down from Jerusalem where Jesus was ministering there, kind of in the backwater, we could say, of Galilee. And they were looking for a reason to find fault with him. They wanted a kind of a gotcha moment. Hey, we got you on this. They were investigating him. And it didn't take them very long, because when they came down, they saw, the Bible says in verse number 2, that some of the disciples of Jesus were eating bread with hands that were what they called as defiled. And really, that's not a term of hygiene. It was really more of a religious ceremonial term. They didn't go through the proper hand washing before they ate bread. And so they approached Jesus about this. Look down in verse number 3. For when the Pharisees and all the Jews except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. In verse 4, it says, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? They come to Jesus and they ask him, why are you not obeying the tradition of the elders? Now, what's the tradition of the elders? Again, this was just, we could say, man-made oral traditions that were passed down from generation to generation. Eventually, they were all written down and codified in a book called the Mishnah. And these, again, were just rules that they made up, that they came up with. In order to help them, they said, obey the law. And by the way, this Mishnah, this book, grew bigger and bigger because they kept coming up with more and more laws. It got to be as big as a set of Encyclopedia Britannica. It had so many volumes in it because there were so many traditions. And it was these traditions that made them feel righteous and religious. It made them feel better than others. It was really just a list of do's and don'ts. And wherever the Jews practiced this hand washing, it made them feel special. It made them feel clean and better than anyone else, because they felt like that whenever they would go into a marketplace and they would bump into a Gentile or, God forbid, a Samaritan, that automatically made them unclean. You could be defiled. Defilement and uncleanness can be transferred just by what you touch. If you touch something that a Gentile touched or a Samaritan touched, that uncleanness would be passed on to you. And so what they would do is they would have this elaborate system of hand washing. They came up with rules in the Mishnah about this very thing. This huge volume had a section on just the washing of hands that was there. Because in order to really eat bread, you had to wash your hands. If you didn't, you were defiled. In fact, that defilement could ruin you spiritually before God. If you touched something that was unclean and then you didn't wash your hands and you ate something, the defilement that you ate actually became part of you, is what they believed. It was transferred inside of you. In fact, there was one tradition that said this, quote, the Pharisees and scribes took their traditions very seriously, including hand washing. Some rabbis suggested that a demon named Shubta sat on people's hands while they were sleeping. And if the demon were not removed by ceremonial washings before eating, he would be transferred to the mouth and could enter the body. And there were other rabbis that turned hand washing into a salvation issue. According to the Jerusalem Talmud, whosoever is firmly implanted in the land of Israel, who speaks the holy language, that is Hebrew, who eats his food in purity, that is by washing your hands, and recites the Shema morning and evening, is assured of life in the world to come. That's how you know you're going to heaven, according to them. You just make sure you wash your hands before you eat. And you do it according to the Mishnah, according to the rule book. Now, this was all man-made tradition. This is what they came up with. This was not according to what the Scripture said. And so when Jesus came along, you know what he did? He just ignored all that. And when the Pharisees saw him ignoring that, they got furious. Jesus' disciples didn't follow it. And so they approached him about it. In verse number 5, they say, Why walketh not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders by eating bread with unwashed hands? How come you're not making your disciples follow our ceremony, our tradition? And again, in verse 4, he gives an example. If they're in the marketplace, they bump into a Gentile, they're supposed to wash their hands, they're supposed to wash all the instruments, the cups and the plates and everything before they eat. How come they're not following the tradition? And the Bible says in verse number 2, that they found fault with Jesus. They began to look down their nose because they felt like this little ritual made them right before God. They thought it made them pure. And they were looking down with a critical spirit at everyone else who didn't. But friend, that's what legalism does. It causes a critical spirit. But here's the second thing. It promotes a false spirituality. Look at Jesus' answer. Look in verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of men, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." And so how does Jesus respond to them when they approach him? Jesus responds by saying, you know, you guys are hypocrites. And how well did Isaiah the prophet, the Old Testament prophet, speak? He spoke of you, and he quotes from Isaiah 23:19, because the people back in Isaiah's day were going through all these outward religious rituals, and yet their heart was far from God. And Jesus said, you're just like the ones that Isaiah prophesied about. You feel the same pattern. You're walking the same way. You're doing all these outward religious things. You're following these traditions, but your heart is so far from God. And there are so many people, we could say, in churches all over America like that. They go through a bunch of religious outward traditions, but their heart relationship is not there with God. There's nothing right on the inside. And so what it does is it gives you a false assurance, a false spirituality. There are many people who think they're going to heaven because of their religious performance, when actually they become the twofold child of hell. What did Jesus say? If your light be darkness, how great is that darkness? If what you think you have or doing is the true light, when in fact it's darkness, you'll never be convinced that it's not the right way. And you become the twofold child of hell. That's why it's harder for religious people to actually be saved and go to heaven than it is for anyone else, because they're proud of their religious performance. And it promotes a false, legalism promotes a false spirituality. But here's the third thing. It profanes the word of God. It profanes the word of God. Look at verse number 9. Here Jesus, he continues, and he said in verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Jesus says, you exalt your man-made traditions above the word of God. So much so that to disobey a tradition is like disobeying God's word. In fact, it's worse. He says in verse 9, look, it says in verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. And Jesus is quoting here from the Old Testament. What does the Bible say in the Old Testament? You're to honor your father and mother. And by the way, the word honor there doesn't mean just respect them. It's also a word that means you take care of them financially. When they get older and they can't take care of themselves, you continue to show them great respect and honor by financially taking care of them. And in fact, honoring your parents was such a big thing, such a serious thing to God, that in the Old Testament, if you cursed your father and mother, what would happen in the Old Testament economy? You could be put to death for that. You could be stoned for that. Can you imagine if we followed that rule today? God have mercy on us all, right? But that's how serious it was. And he said basically, but now what did the Pharisees do? Well, they came along and they overturned, by the way, that's one of the Ten Commandments, the summary of all the law, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. They overturned that commandment with their own tradition. What tradition did they have? Look in verse number 11. But ye say, by the way, there's a contrast between what Moses said, what the Bible says, and what you say. This is emphatic in the Greek. This is what the Scripture says, but this is what you say. You're overturning Scripture. Look at verse 11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? He was talking about a tradition that the Pharisees came up with called Corban. And what was that? That when you wanted to give to the temple, you would set aside a certain sum of money and you would say, it is a gift. And Corban means gift. It's set aside for the temple. It's dedicated to God. And if you're parents who were elderly, who were suffering, who needed money, needed help, financial assistance, if they came to you and said, can you please help us? They would say, I'm sorry, this money is set aside for God. It is Corban. Can't use it. Now, If that person needed it, no problem. He could dip into that fund anytime he wanted to. He could use it for himself. He just wouldn't use it for his parents. And so he would use this as an excuse. Instead of doing what God said do, take care of your parents, under the guise of being religious and being dedicated to God, he was actually disobeying the command of God. He was saying, oh, I can't use this money. It's dedicated to the Lord. It's a gift to God. Sorry, Dad. Sorry, Mom. Can't help you. And Jesus said, what were you doing? Look down in verse number 12. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother. Jesus said, by coming up with this tradition, you are excusing him and allowing him to not take care of his parents. Look at verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye delivered, and many such like things do ye. Jesus just gives one example of how they've overturned the word of God with their own traditions. Jesus said, there's a lot of other things that you're doing like this. You've got your religious traditions. You put them above the authoritative word of God. You made the word of God of none effect here. And the word none effect is a word that means legally you've canceled it out. A kuro, to legally invalidate God's word. That's what you've done. And so this is what legalism does. It profanes the word of God. That's why Jesus hates it. It produces a critical spirit. It promotes a false spirituality. It profanes the word of God. And here's the fourth thing. It perverts the doctrine of sin. Here's the last thing. Let me show you this. Look at verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. You see what Jesus is doing here? Now, first of all, he was talking originally to the Pharisees and the scribes. It's just a little group. They're having this discussion. And other people are gathering around, and they're listening. And you know what Jesus does? He turns to all the people. He turns away from the Pharisees. And he says to all the people that are there, listen to me. I want to tell you something. Hearken unto me. And so this is very important what he's about to say. These people have been confused and deceived by these traditions. And they got to the point where they really didn't understand true impurity before God, what their standing was before God. They were so confused by all these traditions. And so Jesus turns to the people and says, I want to make something very clear to all of you that are here. You know what he's going to do? He's going to help them understand what sin really is. They're standing before God. Like a doctor, he's going to diagnose correctly their standing before God. He's going to talk about sin. And by the way, I've told you this before. The most important job of a doctor is getting the correct diagnosis, right? The doctor gets the diagnosis wrong, you're not going to get the right cure. And the same is true in religion or in faith. If you don't understand really how you are before God, you're standing before God, you'll never come to the Lord for true salvation. That's what religion does. It gives you the wrong diagnosis about your standing before God. And so, Jesus gives a brief little parable. Look down at verse number 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are that which defile the man. And if any have ears to hear, let them hear. See what Jesus said, just this little parable? He said, look, it's not the unwashed things that you eat that defiles your heart, that makes you evil. It's not that. It's the things from the inside. It's not the things that come into your mouth. It's the things that come out of your mouth. You see, what's ever in the well is going to come up in the bucket, right? And when Jesus said it's the things that come out of your mouth, what does that show? The condition of your heart. It's not what comes in, it's what comes out. And it shows the source of your sin. And the problem is not unclean hands. The problem is an unclean heart. The problem is your impurity before God. The problem is that you have a sinful heart. And you need to get your heart right before God. It's not ceremonial washings that's going to clean your heart. We have something like this in religion today. Some teach baptismal regeneration. You know, like, when you're baptized, that's when you're saved. The water washes away your sins. Well, friend, I'm glad that that's not true. If I really believed that water could make you go to heaven, I would come out here on Sunday morning with a fire hose and I'd blast every one of you. Like it or not, you would be mad at me, but I'd say, oh, yeah, well, you're going to heaven, buddy. I mean, if I really believed that, that's what I would do. But water's not the thing that cleanses your heart. Your heart has to be clean, not through water, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for you on this cross, who cleansed your heart from sin. And, you know, there are some who teach that water baptism saves you. It doesn't save you, friend. It's a outward sign of what happened to you inwardly. But that's what they're doing here. They're taking this hand washing and they've turned it into something it's not. And Jesus said, look, it's not the things that come into you that defile you. It's what comes out of you. It's your heart. Now look down at verse number 17. And when he was entered into the house, I think this is Peter's house, from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So when everyone's gone and it's just Jesus and the disciples come and say, Lord, can you explain that a little further? It's kind of surprising that they didn't understand this already. They should have gotten it. But that shows you how deeply ingrained this tradition was. Lord, are you saying that, are you really saying that it's our heart is the problem? Look down in verse number 18, and he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing cometh from without enter into the heart, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. In other words, he's saying, don't you understand this? Don't you see this? It's not the things that you take in. Now, he's making a difference between your heart. That's your spiritual part. What you eat doesn't change your spiritual heart. It just goes into your body. It goes through your digestive system. It's eliminated. It's gone. That's what he's saying. The heart is the spiritual part of man. It doesn't change your heart. Food doesn't affect the spiritual part of man. So look down at verse number 20. He said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceeds what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Verse 23. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man. The problem is the heart, the sinful heart. And that sinful heart has to be cleansed. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:7, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is our heart that must be cleansed. Sin is an inside job. And legalism can do nothing to cleanse man's sinful heart. There is no outward ritual that can cleanse the heart of man. There's only one way to get our hearts cleansed. You know how it is? It's to come to God, recognizing that we're all sinners. The problem is our heart. Understanding it's not outward performance or works. It's coming to the cross. It's coming to Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, you took my sins upon yourself. You paid my sin debt. God is a holy God. He must judge sin. God is a God of love. He doesn't want to judge you. He sent his son Jesus to fulfill the law on your behalf. And then on the cross, he took all of your sins upon himself. He paid your sin debt. The wrath of God that should have fallen upon me and you fell on Christ. Salvation is now a gift that he offers. If you'll repent, turn from your sin, put your faith in Christ. And the moment you do that, you know what he does? He cleans your heart. Your heart is cleansed before Almighty God. That's the only way that you become clean. It's a matter of your heart. Legalism, true religion, is a matter of knowing God personally through faith in Christ, the finished work of Christ, and growing in that relationship. Legalism is a matter of going through rituals and keeping rules, but it's devoid of the personal knowledge of God. Legalism takes an external approach. Biblical Christianity focuses on the heart relationship, where you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. Some years ago, a church in Portland near a college wanted to develop a ministry to students. They weren't sure how to do it, but they wanted to make the students feel welcome. And so on Sunday, the church was packed, and the service was already underway. When a young man walked into the service, he was unkempt. His hair was all messed up. He was wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt. He didn't have on any shoes. He walked in his bare feet. He came down the aisle looking for a seat, but he couldn't find one. So he came all the way down to the front of the church, and he sat down on the carpet in the front of the church. Now, it created kind of an uneasy atmosphere in the church because everyone in the church had on suits and ties, dressed for Sunday church. And they were seated in their rows in their pews, and it was a little bit uneasy. And then they noticed that an elderly man in a suit walked slowly towards the young man seated in the front on the carpet. And everyone wondered, is he going to scold the young man for dressing like that for church? Is he going to ask him to leave? There was a heavy silence there in the church, and everyone was looking at what was going on. And finally, they saw this elderly man sit down. He struggled because of his age, but he sat down next to that young man to make him feel welcomed in the church. And he worshiped God next to that young man, seated on the carpet there next to him. That was a great example of not looking on the outward person, but looking on the desire to see that person come to know Christ. It's a great example of not majoring on the minors like legalism does in church, majoring on the minors, but rather accepting that person as God does, just as he is. So remember, dear friend, Jesus hates legalism because it doesn't deal with the condition of our sinful heart before God. It's all about outward. But Jesus loves grace because it is his grace that transforms sinners. It transforms them into saints who love God and who love people. And friend, let me tell you something. This is what the world needs today more than anything else. They need the grace of God. They need the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't need religion. We need Christ. We need Jesus. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, I pray that you will take these words and, Lord, use them into the hearts of these who have come. I pray that the word of God has fallen today upon fertile soil, that there'll be some here today that will turn to Christ, not religion, but Christ. Religion can damn a soul, can blind a person and make them feel as if they're okay before God, when actually they're not. It doesn't deal with the heart. And so, Lord, I pray that the gospel will penetrate hearts today, that there will be people here that realize that what they need is Christ. They need to have their hearts cleansed by the blood of Christ who died for them on the cross. May they come to Christ today. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And friend, I just want to ask you, do you know Jesus, friend? Are you certain of your standing before an almighty God? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you've gone through religious ceremony and ritual. I'm asking you if you know Jesus. Have you come to him? Have you turned from your sin and turned to Christ? Have you put your faith in the risen Christ? Have you said, Jesus, save me. Cleanse me from my sin. I realize that you and your death on the cross paid my sin debt. And I'm coming to you for salvation, for forgiveness. Save me, Lord Jesus. Anyone here who's a Christian, who's going to heaven, has done that very thing. They've prayed to receive Jesus. And so I'm asking you, friend, have you done that? And if not, will you do it right now? Will you do it right there where you're seated? I'm asking you to pray right where you are. You don't have to be in the front of this church. The Lord will meet you right where you are. And if you'll reach out to him in faith and say, Lord Jesus, save me, he'll do it. It's a matter of faith, putting your faith in Christ. Would you just pray that prayer? Say, Lord God, be merciful. Just say this in your heart. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. I put my faith in you. How many said, that's my prayer? I prayed that. Would you pray for me, preacher? Anyone here? I've prayed that this morning. I've put my faith in Christ right now. Anybody here? I want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you, friend, but I do want to pray for you. And ultimately, what matters is that God sees you, not me, but God. Have you done that? And for the rest of us who know Christ, you know what? Let's throw off any shackles of legalism. Let's love people just as they are. Let's point them to Jesus. Point them to Christ. Father, bless these words again to hearing hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.